Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Are you enjoying your long weekend though?
I am. Yeah, I've played some football.
Oh, lovely, lovely. Did you?
I preached some sermons.
Oh yeah, that's good. Did you cycle?
No, I haven't.
You haven't cycled?
No, I haven't.
Oh, well, at least a football happened. So we'll talk about that. Yeah. and how your team seems to be having problems. But let's talk about bigger problems today, apologetics.
Yes, we will not be talking about problems of going to the Club World Cup. Let's go to the serious subject of apologetics.
All right, that's fine. Oh, I know you. Now, by studying apologetics, individuals can gain, you know, a deeper understanding of their faith, intellectually defend it against objections, and agree more effectively with Scripture. Now, apologetics, many look at it as a reasoned defense of the Christian faith, which can strengthen the believer's faith and equip them to share their faith with others. Now, we need to actually get to that definition and you actually break it down for us. Can you do that, Pastor, in our layman's terms, basically?
Yeah, the simple definition of apologetics is speaking in defense. It's apologia. Mm. In Greek, which comes from two words, apo, which means from, and the second one, the logos, apologos, apologia comes from those two words, logos meaning intelligent reasoning. Mm-hmm. So a defense is speaking in defense, but it's not just speaking in defense. You know, it's a well thought, reasoned out defense. So mm-hmm. the context of the word comes in the cultural and historical background of the Roman Greco world, mm-hmm. in the legal system, in the courts, where the prosecution would deliver what they call a categoria, which is an accusation or a charge. Mm-hmm. And then the defendant or the accused would have to reply with an apologia, which is a formal speech or explanation to rebut the judges, which is what in layman's terms they would call a legal defense. So this word has its origins there, a mm-hmm. legal defense. But now it then moved on also to refer to what we would call biblical apologetics mm-hmm. or Christian apologetics. Remember then, Muslims can have their own apologetics to defend and give an answer for their faith. Buddhists can do that, you know, different faiths can do that. So now we have reduced it to biblical or Christian apologetics. Now, in the Bible, I think I've dealt with the definition and its historical and cultural context. I want to show you in Acts chapter 25, verse 16. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. It's used 8 times, and Paul uses it in Acts chapter 25, verse 16. And he says, you know, it is not a custom in the Roman Empire, 25, verse 16, it says to them, I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has an opportunity to answer for himself. That answer there is apologia. Mm. So it can mean to defend yourself or to answer for yourself, to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. And that's where even in the Bible, this was the legal background. You wouldn't just accuse and convict and then sentence someone without them having had an opportunity to defend themselves. He uses it in Acts chapter 22, chapter 22, verse 1, you know, and he says, and they listened to him until this word, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. They are talking here about Paul. Mm-hmm. And then he says, I'm looking for that verse where he uses the word defense.
Okay.
Yeah, it should be in verse in chapter 22. I'm not finding. Oh, I have actually opened verse 22. Verse 1. It says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Hear my apologia before you now. This is the definition. And the most common one we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, but sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To give a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That is apologetia. Mm-hmm. That is where the definition of the word apologetics comes from. Apologetics is now currently a branch of theology devoted to the divine origin and authority of Christianity. It is now devoted to the supplying of evidences and reasons for the Christian faith.
You know, somebody comes and walks to me and tells me about a God that loves me, a God that wants to save me, a God that wants me to be out of sin, and that I should just have that relationship with this God. And I say, okay, it's fine. I'd also like to have a relationship with such a God who really wants to love me, who wants to take care of me, who wants to be a father to me and do what a father needs to do. And all of a sudden, I'm in a deep end defending stuff. Surely one is not signing up for defending of anything when they sign for Christianity, do they?
Yeah, that's why now 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, so you don't have to necessarily go on the offensive and start proselytizing or evangelizing. That is not necessarily for everyone. We are actually asked to witness more than we evangelize. If your life can just speak for what you believe in, that would be enough. You'd be defending with your actions. But if you are asked to, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, because now if you have this hope, you have this faith, you have this belief, you go to church on Sabbath. Many churches, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Assemblies of, they go on Sunday, you go on Sabbath, and somebody asks you, they are your classmate, can you tell me why you go to church?
I don't think that's defending. Is that defending, though? Because you're simply just explaining yourself. Like, when you say defending, it looks like you are under attack. And then I would then ask, under attack from who, from what?
Yes, that's why the definition is be ready to give a defense, be ready to give an answer, because it would also depend on the context. But be ready to give an answer, a well-thought-out, reasoned response to the question that you are being asked. If you do not know, obviously we are not all on the same level of understanding and knowledge, even about our faith, but you can always maybe say, I will give you this book, read it for yourself, or I will refer you to this person. But sometimes it's embarrassing if we do not know what we believe in, because you know, you need to be convicted of what you believe in, even if you cannot probably argue it and explain it as well as someone who is well schooled in that particular subject. We expect even pastors, you know, they specialize in certain subjects, so not all of them are equally well conversant in all the subjects. But now you can always refer to someone. But you can, I think you can give the basics. I believe I go to church on Sabbath because in the 10 commandments of God, there's a fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, you may not be able to take it from Genesis chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 3, to Exodus chapter 16, where they were eating manna and God said, do not collect on the Sabbath. You know, just to prove that it was even there before.
Now, what you're referring to, I do apologize for interjecting there. You are actually painting a scenario where there are critical questions that lead to one answering and therefore fostering growth and deeper understanding. Now, would there be a difference then with what you've explained, which I believe is just critical, really, questions that would lead you to grow as a Christian, or, you know, being attacked for your faith and beliefs. Is there a difference there?
There is a difference. There are targeted attacks. They were there in the Bible. If we look at Daniel chapter 3 and 6, in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were required to bow to a statue when the second commandment of the law of God prohibits such an action. Mm-hmm. In chapter 6, Daniel was asked, you know, everybody was prohibited to pray to any god except to the king himself. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a direct, a targeted attack to your faith. Mm-hmm. Now, the book of Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 tells us about a beast that shall arise, a dreadful and terrible beast that mm-hmm. has 10 horns. Mm-hmm. And this horn will think to change the times and the laws. That's a direct attack on the law of God, which is a direct attack on the people who believe in that, because it will change the times and the laws. If you look at the Catholic Bible, the fourth commandment has been changed. It does no longer say remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It simply says remember the Lord's day. Mm. But the Lord's day has a different meaning to them than it would have to the biblical meaning of the Lord's day. The second commandment, which deals with bowing down to images, has been removed completely. Mm. And the 10th commandment has been split into two. Number 9 will say, thou shalt not covet. And then number 10 will say, do not envy your neighbor's car or house. Or this. So they split number 10. That's a direct, targeted attack to our faith. Mm-hmm. So some people do not ask questions. The Bible allows us to ask questions. Mm-hmm. God himself allows us to ask questions so that we can grow. I can give you, multiple people in the Bible who actually ask God himself, who would we be as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, not to allow people to ask questions. Mm. Abraham, in Genesis 18:25, he asked God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because now God was saying, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, but there are righteous people even there. You know, Job lamented to God, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Habakkuk says, how long will I cry and you will not hear? There's no justice here. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mm. Jeremiah says, why do the wicked prosper? Mm. And why do the righteous suffer? These are serious questions that we need to ask and find answers in the Bible. Mary says, how can this be since I do not know a man? Because she's being told she's going to give birth to Jesus, you know? And she says, how can these things be since I do not know a man? We need to ask questions. There are questions that the Bible can very easily answer because the texts are very clear. Mm-hmm. There are texts that are confusing. If we talk about Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when the thief on the cross is dying and he says to Jesus, remember me in paradise. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, today, you know, I will be with you in paradise. Now, if somebody said, but Jesus, you are talking about people who will go to be buried and they will see Jesus when he comes again in the first resurrection. It's a legitimate question to say, what does this mean? The punctuation is wrongly placed because when the Bible was originally written, there was no punctuation. We need to answer such a question to say, when it says, today you shall be with me in paradise, the punctuation was supposed to be to say,
Verily, I say to you, today.
Yeah, Luke 23:43. Are you having it with you?
No, I'm not having it, but I'm just remembering that I think it starts by saying, verily, verily, I say to you today, and there's a comma there. So,
Yes, when the punctuation was not supposed to be placed there. So we need to respond to those questions so that we can be able to educate people. Mm-hmm. Now, those are questions of biblical texts. There are also questions of biblical topics. So we need to find, open the Bible. If we are studying about the Sabbath, let's look for all the verses that talk about the Sabbath so that then we can hear what the Bible says and then we will reach a conclusion. There are questions on biblical concepts. For example, the Trinity you will not find in the Bible. And we have what we call the 28 Fundamental Beliefs booklet. There will be a statement that says, you know, there is one God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. There is no such thing in the Bible. But now we need to go to all the texts that deal with the Godhead to be able to harmonize and explain these things. And now the another category is there are questions not addressed in Scripture. Can God die? What happened to Jesus' divine nature when he died on the cross? Because if we say Jesus is God himself, but he died, who died? His divine nature or his human nature? And then we say his human nature, and then what was his divine nature doing? You know, did Jesus die the first or the second death? How should Christians relate to abortion, capital punishment, euthanasia, embryonic stem cells, human cloning? Those things are not answered in the Bible, and we need to find ways to respond using biblical theological principles to respond to questions that are not necessarily written in the Bible. And that's where we need to be able to check the also the attitude of the person who's asking. You know, Jesus had dealt with people who were asking too many questions. And sometimes he would read, you know, between the lines and give a response that would even rebuke or expose the motives of even asking the questions. When they say, you know, we have found this woman caught in adultery, the law of Moses says, and what do you say? You know, he can read that whole scenario, and his dealing with it would address and expose their hypocrisy. It would protect this person that they had brought to him to condemn. And so we need to also be as wise as Jesus is in our responding to questions. Read what is actually going on so that we give the best response possible. I would give you options in terms of what we can say about what Scripture says. Some people would say what Scripture does not prohibit is allowed. So the Bible does not talk about drugs. There were no drugs then. It does not prohibit them. Can we allow that? No. Then we would have to find principles in terms of responding that. Some people say what Scripture does not allow is prohibited. But now there were no MRIs, there were no CT scans, there were no PA systems, there were no organs in the Bible. So because the Scriptures does not allow them, they are prohibited. Then they are, you know, there are serious theologians who say, no, we don't, we cannot use them. We cannot even go to the hospital. They are not there in the Bible. You know, now, these are serious things.
Now, you know, you're mentioning these topics, and I find myself thinking, man, all I wanted to do, do was just to accept that Christ is my savior and is really looking out for me, and then he loves me and stuff like that. And now I find myself in such a deep end where I've got to be understanding these things. Is this something for theologians to focus on, or as a layman, I'm now expected to follow the theologian route?
When Peter says you need to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, he's not talking to pastors here. He's not talking to theologians. He's talking to people who have chosen Christ, people who have chosen to believe in him. And yes, some would want to say, but I just wanted to have to believe in the Savior. If I believe in him, I will have eternal life, and that's it. But we are called, you know, Peter will talk about stages of growth, move from growth, you know, and so he would say, add to faith, knowledge, add to knowledge, patience, add to this. We need to be growing in our knowledge, and up until we reach a point where we are able to give a defense for our faith. But if you choose to say, I want to be baptized, I want to choose Jesus as my personal savior, what would you be your reason? Is it just a feeling that is an impulse, and then you do that and you cannot not explain it? It's like someone who says, I chose to marry this person. I had no reason.
But can I then not, you know, say, you know what? I chose Christ because he loves me and I want to live in his love. Anything else, please talk to Pastor Maluleke.
That's a good answer. At least you have given a reason for your hope. But more than that, hey, to talk about the Trinity, to talk about the 2,300 days of the book of Daniel chapter 8, that's why I'm saying, even myself as a pastor, I am not a specialist in everything. There are pastoral counselors. Mm-hmm. There are systematic theology has many branches.
Yeah, yeah.
Systematic theology. There's practical theology. There are pastors who have a PhD in practical theology. I just want to help, to make a difference in the communities. Mm-hmm. I want to see food being given to the poor. I want to see clothes being given to those who do not have clothes. I want to see disaster areas that are being attacked by, you know, where there are floods or earthquakes. I want to see myself in such a ministry where we respond to things that affect people on a daily basis, bread and butter issues. That would be that particular theologian's passion. There's exegetical theology, which goes into the languages of Greek and Hebrew and help us to understand what is it that the writer was meaning here when they wrote this. Nowadays, there's liberation theology, which would be relevant to the people in South Africa, maybe to people in America, you know, where mm-hmm. there was slavery and things like that. The Bible does not seem to prohibit slavery. What mm-hmm. are the principles here? And then nowadays, there's also feminist theology. There are too many branches of theology. Even within systematic theology itself, you mm-hmm. know, we'd mm-hmm. have to talk about Christology, theology, pneumatology, bibliology, soteriology, mm-hmm. ecclesiology, eschatology, anthropology, hamartiology, angelology. There's someone who says, I want to have a master's and a PhD in angelology. I want to study angels and their work and things like that. You don't need to go into all that.
Mm.
You don't need to go into all that. As a pastor, I don't need to go into all this.
Mm-hmm. All right. I'm glad that it's important that one has to at least have some hang of the defense of your faith. However, you may not be possible to get to every branch that is possibly available. There's just too many. It is too wide. And you can specialize or be at least master one area that you wish to master. You don't have to be a theologian. Even theologians would choose specific areas that they want to look at and specialize in. Wow. Pastor, I must thank you so much for your time and coming through this afternoon. Always a pleasure talking to you. We're going to be connecting tomorrow again at the same time and same place.
Thank you very much. Let's proceed tomorrow.
Thank you so much. Have a fantastic afternoon.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.